to the book of Ephesians, and we will continue our study this morning. If you did not bring a Bible with you, we do have extras in the back, and we can get a Bible to you. If you'll raise your hand, we'll put one in your hand. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't typically do that, don't normally do that, bring your Bible with you. It's a great tool to learn by, and it's just good to have it in front of you, to read it for yourself. You need to be Bereans. You need to be studying your Word. Don't take my word for it. I could be wrong. I was once. So bring your Bibles. But if you didn't bring one with you this morning, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. We've got English, Spanish, and German. So just let us know if you need one. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this morning. Father, thank you again for the place that you provided. Thank you for the wonderful weather. So many things that you bless us with. But it is your Spirit that resides within us that is the thing that we are most thankful for. The Father, that you have given us life. We will read today that we were dead, and you, by your Spirit, have brought us back to life. Father, we need to be grateful for that. In light of anything else that might be going on, we have the comfort, we have the peace that comes by knowing that we are alive and we will spend eternity with you. Father, just speak to us today. Bring your Spirit here into this place and open our hearts, open our eyes to what you want to show us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as Paul began the letter to the Ephesians, he just launches. He goes into the stratosphere. And he takes us along with him. He takes us into the heavenly places. Incredible what he talks about in the first three chapters of this book. He reminds us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, every one. And all of those spiritual blessings are contained in Christ. The spiritual blessings that we have are not things that we get from him, but they are him. It is contained in him, in Christ. God chose us. He made us holy. He sees us as blameless. And he did all of this before the foundation of the world. That was a long time ago. Before any of us were around. Before I was around. Before I was born. A long time ago. Before the foundations of the world, he did all this. You know, Moody said that he was very glad that God chose to do it this way, that God chose him before the foundations of the world, chose him before he was born. Because Moody said, God wouldn't have chosen me after I was born. he was such a mess. And you can probably relate to that, that we were, in many cases, just a mess before we came to Christ. And God chose us. He chose us before the foundations of the world. And so because of all of that, because of all that God has done, because of the fact that he chose us, and Paul says because of their response was in faith, and their response was in love to the body of Christ. Paul says, I never stop praying for you. We too need to be people of prayer. It's one of the things we try to emphasize around here. Paul never stopped praying for these guys. And remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Now, some of you may say, well, of course he could pray. What else could he do? You know, he's in prison. He doesn't have any time to do anything else. Yeah, I guess you could see it that way. But, you know, we too can create prisons for ourselves, you know, with schedules and demands and things of life. Those things can become a prison for us. We make electronic devices and turn them into shackles and chains. I think they're called Blackberries. And our lives are imprisoned by these things. So this is nothing new for us. We need to find time. We need to make time to spend time before the Father, just in prayer, seeking Him. And the thing that Paul was praying for them, I think, is worth making note of as well. He prayed for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, of inspiration. He prayed for knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know the hope of your calling, the hope of His calling. It's all in Him. It's all about Him. It's not about gaining facts and figures and new information. It's about being drawn into His presence. He said, I want you to know about your inheritance. I want you to know about His power, the power that He has to raise from the dead. Well, then we get into chapter 2, and chapter 2 begins with the word and, if you have a translation that is close to mine. That word in the Greek is kai, and it is copulative in its nature, in that it is adding to, it is taking an idea, it is taking a thought or a word, and it is adding it to the word that precedes it. Like we would say, God and Father. You know, God is one concept and Father. Father adds to our understanding of who God is and what He's about. Paul is adding to the thought at the end of chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, he was saying that God raised Christ and seated Him in the heavenly places, above every power, above every principality, that He has given Him a name above every name that was in the past, every name that is today, and every name that will be in the future. His name is above every name. And that thought continuing into verse 1 of chapter 2, and He says to you and me, you were dead in your trespass and your sin. Now, in the first three verses of chapter 2, Paul is going to remind his readers of their former condition, which was dead, and of their former life, which was according to the way of the world, according to the flow of things in this world. People who don't know Christ are dead. That's what Paul is saying here. People who don't know Christ, people who are not walking with Christ, are not just good people who are having a bad day. They are not misinformed. They are not simply misguided. They are dead. D-E-A-D, dead. That's what the word says. I'm not making this up. You can read it for yourself. Paul says, and you were, I think that's important because he's talking to believers, you were in your past life, you were dead. People who don't know Christ are dead today, dead in their sin. Christ came for one reason, and that is to bring life. To bring life to all of humanity. You know, in all of history, there's only been one person who was born spiritually alive, and that's Christ. Adam and Eve, when they were created in the garden, in the Genesis account, they were created alive spiritually. But then we know the story. They sinned. They rebelled against God and they died spiritually there in the Garden of Eden. They were still alive physically. They were still breathing and walking and talking. But spiritually they died. Something happened there when they rebelled against God. And that's the riddle. That is the riddle that Christ came to solve. It is spiritual life. And that's the gift that Christ offers. That's the message that we have. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That you and I, those of us who know Christ, have been made alive. And for those who do not know Christ, there is an opportunity to come to life, to be made alive again. That's a great message. The Word of God brings life. So if you're one of those who has a tendency to kind of think, well, you know, I really don't want to offend people. with this story about Jesus. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I'm a little concerned about that. I don't want to, you know, I just don't really want to step into that because I'm afraid I'm going to offend somebody. Relax. It's okay because they're dead. You can't offend a dead person, right? You go up to somebody in a casket and you walk up to them and say, "Man, that is the ugliest tie that I've ever seen in my life." They're not going to be offended because they're dead. So we don't have to worry about that. Speak the truth. In love. Scripture is clear. We need to be speaking the truth in love. But the truth is there. We need to speak the truth to people. Well, Paul reminds these Ephesians that they too were once dead, just as those who are currently in the world are dead. And I think it's good for us to recall that. To recall the former life, not in any sense of fondness, not looking back and say, "Wow, we really had a lot more fun back then, but now I'm a Christian." You know, not with that kind of an attitude. But we need to consider where we came from to see how far we've come, to see what changes have been made. We're free from all of that. And I was a slave back then. I am free now. But the new life that we have, it brings change. It needs to bring change. You are deceived if you think that the Christian experience has to do with walking down some aisle and talking to some guy in a robe or in a suit or in a Hawaiian shirt. That's what the Christian experience is all about. You're deceived if you think that. There needs to be a change. When we come to Christ, that's just where things start. We need to understand it's important for us to see that. There needs to be a change. Typically, those changes don't happen overnight. You know, if you're thinking, "Well, you know, I was struggling with this issue yesterday, and here I am today, still struggling with the same issue," that's not the kind of change that I'm talking about. On occasion, God will deliver us from things quickly, overnight, but that's pretty rare. Most often, change happens over time, over a period of years. And so if you cannot look back over the last 5, the last 10, the last 20 years of your life and say, "Yeah, man, there's been a change. I can see the change in my life over the last several years. My behavior is different. My habits are different. The things that I think, the things that I say, all of that is different. There's been a change in my life." If you can't look back and see that kind of a change, then you need to ask yourself some hard questions. Do I really know Christ? Or have I just been playing a game? You know, playing kind of a church game? There needs to be a change. Paul says in verse 2 that, again, we were, verse 1, he says, "And we were dead in our trespass and sin, in which you formerly walked." Again, this sense of that was back then, this is now, my life is different now. "You formerly walked according to," and make note of verse 2. There's some interesting things here. "According to the course of this world," that word "course" is translated "ages" in verse 7. It has to do with a vast expanse of time. "In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Paul here in chapter and verse 2 describes the way of the world today. What is empowering the world? What is behind things taking place in the world today? We all walked according to that course, the course of the world at some point in our life. Some of us walked deeper and farther into it than others, admittedly. But we were all in it. We were all in that to some level. He's saying that those who are not of Christ live by the course of this world. They live according to the power of the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We see in Scripture that Satan has been given dominion over this world for a period of time. He gives power to the things that are going on around us. People are ensnared by that. They are blinded by it. The Greek word that is translated working, the end of verse 2, is energeo, which is the root word for our English word energy, or to energize. Satan is the one who is energizing things in this present world, in this life that we live in right now. He energizes, it says, the sons of disobedience. This is interesting. It's interesting to me because you will hear people, you will talk to people who are in the world, not believers, and they will say, man, I'm free. I'm doing my own thing, living my own life, pursuing my own goals. I'm doing my thing. Yeah, I'm not like those Christians, man. I'm free. Those Christians, man, they don't never have any fun, never doing anything. I'm free. I'm free to do my thing, chase after the things that I want. I'm free to get cirrhosis of the liver. I'm free to catch AIDS. I'm free to go to the Betty Ford Clinic. You know, I'm free. That's what the world thinks. They think that there is a freedom in the things that they have and the things that they're doing. It's just slavery. They're living according to the course of this world. They are empowered by the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is working in them isn't just some ethereal force that is out there. It is a person. It is a personality. It is Satan who is driving all of this. And he has a plan. His plan is the destruction of anybody and anything that he can get his hands on. It's amazing to go back and read in Ezekiel chapter 28 the description of Satan in his unfallen state before he fell. Amazingly beautiful. Covered in jewels. It's the way he's described. It's believed by many that he was the worship leader in heaven, because as he is described, there are musical instruments that are used there in his description. He understands the way that music affects us. And it does. You know, we come here on Sunday and we sing songs and we worship, and those, the songs that we use, they take us to a place that is sometimes hard to describe. It's hard to define. It lifts our spirit, because music has an ability to touch us in places and in ways that we don't fully understand. And Satan knows that. Karl Marx said, "Give me the musicians and the poets, and I will take the nation." There's a power in these things. There's amazing power in music and in art. I'm not so sure about abstract art. I don't get that. But the other kinds of, you know, poetry and those kinds of things, there's power there. There was a survey several years ago that found that teenagers, when they are discouraged, when they're down, the first thing they do, the first place that they turn to, is music. Before friends, before anything else, they turn to music to lift their spirits or to try to protect them in some way from something that they're going through. Parents were somewhere in the 30s on that list. Pastors were in the 40s. Music is where they turn to. Now just think about the music and the lyrics that are in the world today, the songs that are out there. And if you don't know what they are, that's good, because there's poison out there. And then just imagine these kids who are already despairing, already discouraged, listening to these things, songs about murder, about suicide, about rape. And three-quarters of the teenagers today are pumping this stuff into their ears hours a day. No wonder we've got the problems that we've got today. Guys, pop music, pop culture is energized by Satan. He energizes the sons of disobedience. You hear people say, "Man, did you hear that song? Did you in the pop culture, did you hear that song? Did you see that guy playing that guitar? That's amazing. How does he do that? How can he do that?" Satan empowers the sons of disobedience. "Did you hear the lyrics of that song? Man, that's deep. That is heavy. That's amazing. That's wonderful." Satan energizes the sons of disobedience. How can anybody take a plane and fly it into a building and kill millions of people? How can anybody bomb his own country with chemical agents and biological weapons and kill entire villages? How can somebody strap on a bomb to their body and walk into a crowded market with women and children and detonate that bomb? Guys, Satan is the one who empowers the sons of disobedience. Satan is energizing this current culture. Not just American, it's here in Europe, it's all over the place. Verse 3, he says, "Among them we too all formerly lived. We lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." It's always been this way. My generation, man, we expressed our freedom, long hair, ratty jeans, tie-dye t-shirts. Man, I'm glad all those pictures are gone. Of me, anyway. Into drugs, Eastern mysticism, Jack Kerouac, On the Road, all of that stuff. We thought we were free. We thought we were free in all of that. It's just bondage. Today's generation, no different. You know, it's not long hair anymore. Now it's short hair. You know, and baseball caps that they can't seem to find the right orientation. You know, they're off the side, off the back, however that works. Underwear that's, you know, comes up to here, and then the pants, you know, are down to here. Just wild stuff that's going on. Not one tattoo. You got to cover your, you know, whole arm or your chest with tattoos. Piercings in places that you can't even talk about in polite society. It's all, you know, it's always been this way. Satan is the one who is empowering the sons of disobedience. People express their freedom in many different ways. You know, we can look back at the 70s and my generation and kind of laugh at the way things looked back then. And we can look at people today and kind of laugh at the way that they dress and the way that they act. But the problem, guys, the real problem, the ground zero here isn't in drugs. It isn't in alcohol. It isn't in the latest album or the movies that are coming out of Hollywood. The problem is that we are all, by nature, children of wrath. That's where we come from. It's the problem in the world today. The devastation that we see in the news, it's real. And we should never make fun of that or make light of that. There are painful things happening in people's lives today. But the point is that everything, all of that originated in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve died spiritually. That's the problem. People are dead. That's the result of sin. You know, there's something interesting, I think kind of fascinating to consider when you look at the Genesis story of Adam and Eve and their first two sons, Cain and Abel. Maybe you've never thought about this, but Adam and Eve, those two people, there were never two people in the history of the world who were more alike than Adam and Eve. Eve was taken out of Adam. God took the material, the basic building blocks. He took the DNA out of Adam and created Eve. Those two people had the very same structure, the very same DNA, XY chromosome notwithstanding. But other than that, they were identical in every way. And so these two boys that they had were more alike than any two set of twins in all of history, because they came out of one gene pool. Two siblings, exactly alike. They were identical, and yet one killed the other one. They didn't go to different high schools. You know, one wasn't the president of the chess club, and the other one was a gangbanger. You know, they didn't have different spheres of influences. They didn't have different friends. They were identical in every single way. The problem was that they were both dead in their trespass and in their sin. It's the course of human history. One of them, Abel, came to God with a sacrifice, the sacrifice of an innocent animal. The other one came to God in his own works, in religion, if you will. And out of that was born jealousy and murder. It is because Satan energizes the sons of disobedience. This world system is energized by Satan. It doesn't mean that we need to become fatalists. Kind of, well, okay, might as well give up. You know, I mean, Satan's in charge, and so what are we to do? Let's just fold our hands and sit down and just wait. That's not our response. We've been placed here by God. We have been given His word. We have been given a message. We have been given a task to do. We need to engage our world. We need to pray for our world. But we need to understand the things that power it, the power that is behind it. The prince of the power of the air, he is working. He's working behind the scenes. He's energizing the sons of disobedience. And his purpose is to bring about a greater destruction than anything we can even imagine in this life. Satan is clearly at work. And we were once a part of that system. That's what Paul is saying here. But then verse 4 comes. I'd be pretty depressed if I stopped at verse 3. You know, it's like, okay, where do we go from here? Verse 4, this is where things start to get good. Verse 4, first two words sum up the gospel message. But God. But God. In light of our stupidity, in light of the world's insanity, but God. God came in. God did His thing. In spite of all the things that are going on in the world today, you know, war and terrorism and financial markets crashing and all of that stuff. I mean, even the New York Giants got beat by Cleveland this week. I mean, this world is just coming off its axle. It's craziness. You got to add a little humor in this because it just gets too discouraging if not. But in light of all of the nutty things that are happening, it says, but God. I don't know if you're like me or not. I'm kind of a news junkie. I love watching the news. I'm always, you know, too much of this, watching the news. And it's easy to think that things are just falling apart and that there's no hope. And so this verse does me a lot of good because it says, but God. Despite the things that are happening in the news, despite the things that may be happening in your life, and you can just fill in the blank here. I mean, think about the problems that you have or the difficulties that you're going through. Fill in that blank there, and then verse 4 comes. But God is bigger than that. Whatever problems you may have, God is bigger than that. I know some of you have a list you can choose from, but whatever the situation may be, God is bigger than that. He's greater than everything that came before, everything in verses 1, 2, and 3. He's greater than death. He's greater than the course of this world. He is greater than Satan. He's greater than the lusts of our flesh. He's greater than everything. That's a great comfort to me. Yeah, I may have a problem. I may have an issue. But God is bigger than that. Lord, I need revival in my life. We need revival in this community, and I don't know how to bring it. I can't. I can't bring it. But you can. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's love for us is so great that He loved us even when we were dead. God looked at us in the mess that our life was in, and He loved us with a great love. He saw my generation, long hair, tie-dye t-shirts, all of that nonsense, and He loved us right where we were. He sees the current generation with all of their fashion challenges, and He loves them right where they are. And I truly believe that there are people here today that God wants to use to reach out and to minister to this generation, the generation that is coming of age today. And we need to reach them. And we can't be Pharisees in this. If somebody comes in here wearing a Grateful Dead t-shirt, you know, that can't set us aside. That can't stumble us. So when you think about it, that's us. We were dead, now we're alive, and so I'm grateful. You know, I'm the Grateful Dead. You know, I used to be dead, now I'm alive, right? So you thought it was a rock band. No, it's us. We were dead, and now we're alive, and we are grateful to God for that. And thank God this is the way that He works. Because we were unable to help ourselves. When you're dead, you can't get yourself up. You can't dust yourself off. You can't clean yourself up. Because you're dead. But He loved us in that state. And we need to take that message to people who are around us, who are spiritually dead. A couple more verses and then we'll wrap up for today. He says, and this is continuing to talk about what Christ, what God has done for us, and He raised us up with Him, with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were dead, but now we are seated in the heavenly places. We were dead, but now we are in Christ. We are with Christ. And if you are a believer today, you have every reason to rejoice. I don't care about what circumstances, what situation you may be in. And I know some of you are going through some tough times right now. And we have every reason to rejoice. This is a done deal. This is a finished, it is a completed work. We are in Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Man, that's a great reason to rejoice. We have every reason to be excited about this. But if you don't know Christ, if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, man, your situation is very different because you're dead where you sit. Now, you may be breathing. You may be able to find a pulse. I understand that. But spiritually, what the Scripture says, you're dead. You're dead where you sit. Christ said you must be born again. There is a regeneration that needs to take place. There is a rebirth that needs to happen. Spiritually, you can be made alive. See, what the Bible says is that if you die physically in that condition, that you are damned eternally. I didn't make this up. This is what God's Word says is true. And so you can fix that today. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you can make that decision. You can come to Him for the first time and clear that up. Come to new life. And I would invite you to do that. I'm gonna be up here for a little bit after the service. And if you're in that situation and if you're not sure, or if you've been walking with the Lord for years but have kind of drifted a bit and are not walking closely with Him right now, you can come up too, but I'll be up here after Chris finishes leading us, and I'll be here to pray with you, and Peggy will be up here. We can probably drag Jay down here to pray as well. But I'd invite you to come down here. But let's close today. Chris, why don't you come on up and close us with a word, the song. Father, I pray that you would waken us up, that you would allow us to see again the great work that you did in all of us. We were once dead. We were once living according to the way of this world, and you brought us back to life. We've got a great message that you've given us. Father, give us boldness and give us strength to step in, to move in to the areas where you have placed us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please? And as we consider who is energizing this world, it is true that better is one day in the courts of God than a thousand here on earth.
Go in grace.